It's like the back of the church must be the cool place to be. Well, Pastor Bill's here today, so I don't get to talk about him as much. But I had to change my message around dramatically since he's here today. But the last time I got to preach, it was pretty cool because Asa and I tag team preached, and I got to make my own version of the Bible. That's awesome when you have that kind of authority and control, but today you don't know what you're going to get. So anyway, if you were here last week, I just want to summarize Pastor Bill's message because it is a good introduction for what I'm going to be talking about. So Pastor, this is my summary of his message. This is what I took away from it. I actually sent it to him and he said, yeah, that's about right. So he was discussing last week an epic change in his life. And he said, growing up, he was a nobody according to the world's standards, but he so desired to be a somebody. For him to do this, he ended up turning away from God for several years, and there was eventually a point while he was in Bible college where he finally admitted to God he was a nobody. He was doing poorly in school. He did not read well or know how to study or even comprehend what he was reading. He was failing his classes and tired of trying to do things in his strength. And he asked God to give him the ability to study and understand. And God honored that request. And as a result of that epic change in Pastor Bill's life, where he came to God, acknowledged his need, Pastor Bill did become somebody for the Lord. And so now, in spite of that, he has a bachelor's degree in Bible. He has a master's degree in Christian leadership. He is an ordained minister of the gospel. And he's our pastor. I praise God for the change that was going on. Well, unlike Pastor Bill, we're going to be looking at somebody today who started out as being a somebody according to the world's standards. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Jamie DeBeese. I am not the pastor. If you're new here or if you're listening online, I'm on our leadership team here. And as Pastor Bill had mentioned, we are... each of the men on the leadership team is taking a week and talking about an epic change in our life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. Open to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to begin midway into verse number 4. So Philippians chapter 3, midway into verse number 4. And while you're doing that, I would just like to take a moment to pray. Our Father, we want to thank you that we have the privilege of being here today to worship you. Pray now as we take a look into your word and just get to the place of seeing you for who you are. I pray that you are lifted up today, that you are exalted, and that I am not. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. You know, Paul, if you're not familiar with Paul's story, Paul was an amazing man. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was the missionary that was responsible for starting most of the churches in the very beginning of Christianity. God used him in an amazing way. And before he started out doing that, he had an amazing resume. And his resume is kind of introduced here in the middle of verse 4. Now, the book of Philippians has a bunch of things going on, but we're kind of jumping in the middle, so I want to give a little bit of context here. Basically, what Paul is saying is he's giving an example of you cannot look at your accomplishments and say, I've got accomplishments. God's going to say, wow, I'm impressed with you and give you eternal life. That's not how it works. So in the middle of refuting this argument, he says, if that were the case, this is what he says. Verse number 4 in the middle, it says, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You know, in verse 5, what he's telling us is he was raised according to the law. Now, to Jewish families, this was significant. It meant that God was important to him and to his family. He had a pedigree. He was born into an important tribe in Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, which is a member of, which was his family, was the only other tribe, if you know a little bit of Israel's history. The kingdoms many years prior to where we are reading now, the kingdom of Israel was divided, and the 12 tribes of Israel were split 10 tribes went to the north, 2 tribes went to the south. Benjamin was the one that aligned itself with the tribe of Judah. Jerusalem is located in the boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin. So when he says he's of the tribe of Benjamin, that was significant. That meant a whole lot. Verse number 6 says he was talking about his occupation, or towards the end of verse 5 into verse number 6. He was a Pharisee. He was respected. He was looked up to. He had one of the most elite positions. There was only so many of them in the entire nation. And it was not the kind of thing that you could just, you know, buy your way into in a sense of like, oh, if I just, you know, pay enough money, I'll be here. You worked your way into this because, as he says at the end of verse number 6, he was blameless in front of as far as the law was concerned. That meant that all the hundreds of laws that existed, he followed every one of them. Can you imagine that? That's his pedigree. So if anybody, he says, can boast, he could boast about his accomplishments. Now, I can somewhat relate to Paul. Not because of my family heritage, not because of the religion of my youth, but I too was a somebody growing up, and according to the world's standards. Now, because this is talking about epic changes, I have to tell you how most of you don't, actually, none of you knew me growing up. So you don't know what I was like. You get to see the version that God has worked on for 20 plus years and has transformed. But you don't know what I was like. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my history. Well, why was I a somebody? I had the grades. From the time from first grade to 12th grade, my final grades in every class was a straight A. I was in all honors classes. I graduated second in my class. I was voted most likely to succeed by my peers. I played sports. I was very involved in soccer. I'm a little bit involved in it now, but I'm too old to really keep up with a lot of people except people my age. But I was a starter on just about every... Actually, no. I was a starter on every soccer team that I played on. Most of the teams that I was on, I was the captain. I made several select teams. I actually made the state team for New Jersey when I was 15. I even played in Europe on a select team after my senior year in high school. I went to the right college. I was accepted at every college that I applied to. I was given scholarship money. They wanted me at their schools. In fact, they were fighting for me at their schools. I went to one of the most elite engineering universities in the world, was accepted, was given money to go there. You know, I got the girl. I married my high school sweetheart. We're still married today, and as silly as it may sound, most of our friends from high school are still not married to the people that they went to high school or that were their high school sweethearts. But I married my high school sweetheart. And although I did not get a job in engineering after I graduated, I did have a very good occupation. My parents had a very successful advertising agency. I learned that business. In fact, I'm involved in advertising today. So on the outside, I have it going on. People admired my success. People often would come up to me and say, "Wow, you're so good at these things," and congratulate me. And you know what? At that time in my life, when I looked at my accomplishments, I thought, if this is all there is, I've made it. There's not much more to go from here. Now, those of you who don't know me, I was not a Christian at that time. And I never thought that I needed anything from God. In fact, I never asked God for anything. I did go to church. I believed in God. But God was there somewhere. Me, I'm living. God didn't help me with those grades. I didn't ask God for help with school or sports or anything. I never asked God for anything. And it never even occurred to me to even do that. Well, fast forward a few years, and Tracy and I were married. We're 24 years old. We're married. We moved across the street here. Those of you who are familiar with Magnolia, Charles Ave, we moved right across the street here. And we started coming to this church. Now, I didn't grow up going to a church like this. She did. But this is convenient. I mean, you can't beat having to walk only 200 feet to come to church. So we started coming here. For the first time in my life, I met Christians. Real Christians. not the kind of Christians that I had grown up with, who were a Christian for the hour on Sunday, but the kind of Christians that knew what the Bible said. It annoyed me that people would know what the Bible would say. It so bothered me. All of a sudden, we'd be in the middle of the service, and the pastor would say half of a verse, and the congregation would repeat it and finish it, and I had no idea what they were talking about. It annoyed me when they'd say, turn to such and such a chapter in the Bible, and I was looking in the index, and I'm like, okay, is that a book in the Bible, or I don't even know. It wasn't just the information that impressed me. It was the transformed lives. I still today can think about those times when I came in here, and I used to think the people are plastic. They want my money. That's what it is. They want my money. They just think this way. They really don't believe this way. But as I began to know them and come here more, I realized, no, these people weren't perfect, but they were genuine in wanting to serve God and wanting to love Him. Well, the result of that was I got saved. There was a speaker that came here. He preached a message. God had been working on my heart. And that night, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I had no church background of anything. It was a few, maybe a couple months of coming here, and now I'm saved. I know nothing about the Bible. And my passion is, if you know more than me, you're my best friend. That's how it is, because I do not like to be in a position where people know more than me. So there were people that were in this church that I was constantly asking questions for. Many are not here today. Some have gone on to be with the Lord, but many of those people, godly men, I mean, I was spending time reading, I was spending time studying, I was spending time praying, I was spending time in discipleship, and the amount of breakfast that we went out to just to get together with people. It was during that time that I had rapid, what I consider for me, spiritual growth. And there we go, thanks. It was amazing. It really was. I can't compare, there's never been a time in my life, or there has not been a time yet, where I can say God was doing amazing things that He'd never done before and in a miraculous way, and it was awesome. And I loved being here. I loved doing the thing. I mean, it was a time in my life where I didn't have kids, so things are a little bit different. I could spend 2, sometimes 3 or 4 hours just reading God's Word and studying it. And God was so real to me. Well, after salvation, and I experienced this great burst of spiritual growth, came a point in time where God wasn't done with me. So that was the me. That was how I got saved. That's my background. I'm still, in my mind, I'm still a somebody. But God wasn't done with me, and He was preparing me for the first epic change in my life. Go back to Philippians. And now I want to move on to verse number 7. And in this verse, it says, Paul writes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, I can't honestly say that I knew that verse 20-some years ago. I can't say that. I can say that I know that verse now, but the sentiment of that verse is what God was dealing with me on. See, in my mind, I was still a somebody. I was. Not only did I have all the things that I just mentioned to you before, but now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Wow, what an extra bonus. All those things added on. Well, problem was, I was learning about God, I was spending time with God, but there was an area in my life that was very proud. And the way that this showed up is I was very arrogant. You wouldn't see that. But you were all beneath me if you would have been here. I was very sarcastic. You know what sarcasm often is? Passive aggressiveness. I'm sarcastic towards you because I want to joke about something. Well, that's how I treated it. I was very sarcastic. I was condescending. You know what? If you got in your own problems, that's your fault. I was very uncompassionate. I was judgmental. And this is while I was a Christian. I was not a humble person, but I was pretending to be. On Wednesday night, I joked about, I was teaching here on Wednesday night, and I joked about how so many times there's like this holy curtain that when you pull into the driveway, suddenly now you're holy because you're at church. And many times that was what was happening for me. I was not necessarily living for God, but I was putting a good show on. So in my mind, it was more important for me to be a somebody by the world standards. But God used these verses that I just mentioned to you in Philippians chapter 3 and additional verses in Philippians chapter 2, several proverbs, and many verses in the book of James to bring conviction to my heart. Specifically, let me tell you what God was telling me to do. While I was in high school, I worked for a company in the area, and I got paid well for working for them. But because I felt that I deserved more, I mean, these were people that, they didn't go to college. Some of them didn't even graduate high school. I'm so much better than they are. I deserved more than they were paying me. I stole from them. Oh, and they didn't know. They had no idea. They trusted me so much. I stole probably in the course of 3 years of working for them, just for summers, I probably stole around $3,000 worth of merchandise. They had no idea. And you know what? It never once occurred to me that what I was doing was wrong because I deserved it. I was better than them. They should know that. They should compensate me more. So I'll just take this. So that was going on. The other thing that was happening was there was a family member, there is a family member, that was driving me nuts. I was so embittered against this family member that I really didn't want to talk to this person. I had to, but I didn't want to. So here I am dealing with these things, something from the past before I was a Christian, something that's kind of ongoing while I'm a Christian, and God is working in me, and he's saying, okay, we're going to grow you, Jamie. But you see, the problem was I was afraid. And I was more afraid of what people thought of me than what God thought of me. See, I was still somebody in my mind, and it mattered to me that people still had this good image of me, the image of me of this nice guy, the image of me of all the success. See, because that's what I was really focused on. That's what I wanted people to know. I didn't know what it meant to really have, you know, be Christ-like. I'm still learning. And this is the epic change that God wanted to do. He wanted me to admit to people that I didn't have it all together. So Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." And I was trapped. I was really trapped. Because I didn't want to obey God. I resisted him. I ignored him. I tried to convince myself in as many ways as I possibly could that this wasn't from God. Why would God want me to go and do these things? I mean, come on, God. These are things nobody knows about, this, you know, secret sin kind of thing. And God did. And God wasn't giving me rest or peace about it because he wanted to grow me. He wanted to make an epic change in my life. Turn to James chapter 4. I wrestled with God for weeks, and there was just such an uneasiness, uncomfortableness. I would keep up the facade of coming to church and things, but in my heart, I was fighting God. Do you know what it's like to fight God? Do you know what that's like? It's very stressful. I mean, ultimately, I know I'm going to lose, But it doesn't matter at the moment because I wanted my image to be maintained. Well, in James chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, God opposes the proud. You know, that's what I was doing. I had pride. God, I don't want people to think any less of me. I mean, I've got all this going on. Look at my history. I am a somebody. If I go to them and tell them that I messed up, that I don't have it all going on, I'm not a somebody anymore. I don't want to do that. God opposes the proud. He stiff arms the proud and says, no, you will do this. There's other verses in the Bible that talk about the separation that a follower of God experiences when they refuse to do God's will. It doesn't mean that I wasn't a Christian. It didn't mean that God didn't love me. It's just that that fellowship, that unity that I had with God was being strained. There was a barrier that was going up because God wanted to make a change in my life, and I said no. Well, in those days, here at Berean, men's prayer meeting was on Thursday mornings, and we met at 5:30. And there would usually be 10, sometimes 15 guys that were here, and it was the same group of people, and we were very close with one another. It wasn't just your average prayer meeting. It was deeper than that. And I can remember this one day after prayer meeting had ended, and I was broken. I was in tears, and I couldn't stand it anymore. I could not continue to fight God. It was awful. And I told a couple of the guys, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what was going on. I didn't tell anybody. And that was the first time I mentioned that I'm going to go to my former employer, and I'm going to tell him that I stole. I said, I can't stand this anymore. I need to be right with God. I don't care about the consequences anymore. And in my mind, I was already in jail, and my family was humiliated, and I didn't know what was going to happen. That's where my mind was. I didn't care, because God wanted me to do something, and I wanted to do it because I couldn't stand telling him no anymore. So, right after prayer meeting, I asked the guys to pray for me, told them circumstances. I went over to my former employer. I hadn't seen him in 8 or 9 years. Immediately, he was glad to see me, but he could tell that there was something a little heavy about the circumstance. So I told him, I stole from you. He was shocked. I mean, of course he would be. And, but I had a chance to tell him this. I said, I'm a follower of Christ now. I wasn't then. And Noah had just been born. And I said, I don't want my children to grow up with a dad who's a hypocrite. So I told him, I said, I'm coming to you and I'm confessing. And I said, whatever you want to do about this, I leave it in your hands. Now, he was very gracious, and he said, well, you know, why don't you kind of work it off kind of idea, which was awesome. I thought that was fantastic. You know what's really interesting about that? 2 weeks later, he quit. I never had to do anything. I didn't have to work anything off. He never called me back. It wasn't his company, but he happened to be the manager that was there. To this day, I don't even know where he is or what's going on. The burden that was off of my shoulders was immense. But God wasn't done yet. We had a group of people that came to our church from Life Action Ministries. And we had an intense time. This is an organization that helps churches in getting them ready to meet with God. This is the simplest way of putting it. Revival Ministries is the fancy way of saying it. So they came here, and it was during that time that I was really like, okay, so that was the one thing out of the way. Whew, okay, good. But this other thing that I mentioned about this family member, it was still going on, and it actually got worse. And God was still saying, when are you going to deal with this? Probably about 3 or 4 days into the meetings, this verse, God opposes the proud. Came back to me. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. I thought I was over this. Nope. Not at all. You're proud. You think you're better than this person. You think this person owes you. You need to go tell this person you're sorry for treating them the way you have. No, I am not. I am not going to do that. God's like, well, I'm going to oppose you. I'm going to resist you. And again, that burden of fighting God was so heavy, was so overwhelming. Now, I publicly speak for a living, so this is actually very comfortable for me to do. It's not hard for me to be in front of crowds. I was so afraid to tell people, because here's the thing, when you want to be right with God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people think. I wanted to give God the glory. And so I came up in front of people and I'm shaking, which I don't do. And my voice is cracking, which is rare. I told the whole congregation, more detail than I'm telling you. And I said, I'm going to go to this person tomorrow. Pray for me. Went to this person the next day. They had no idea, which is typically the case. You know, at least for me, I do a pretty good job of hiding my sin. So much so that even the way that I treat people can sometimes be very sinful, and they don't even know it, and they thank me for it. Did you ever do that? I can. So anyway, that relationship, that situation was resolved. You know what happened? The epic change? The epic change was God was big. That's what it was. I wasn't big anymore. I was not afraid of what people thought. I was more afraid of what God thought. And in my life, this moment was a point in time for me where I learned that the more I fight God, the bigger in my mind, the worse the consequences become. God, I don't want to do it. And then every negative, you know, it's kind of like that. Well, actually, I joke with Tracy about this a lot of times, but I think that there's this mom gene where every time your child is going to do something wrong, you immediately go to the absolute worst possible thing. Don't touch that. You could lose your arm. Okay, well, I was just picking. No, don't go there. Don't walk over there. You could die. Don't go outside. You'll catch cold and die. It's like that whole worst thing. Well, in my mind, whenever there's, I mean, sometimes even today, when I'm resisting God, immediately I go to the absolute worst scenario that could possibly happen. I can tell you in my life, and maybe this isn't true in everybody's life, but I can tell you in my life, I have never experienced the worst scenarios that I can come up with. And actually, rarely do I experience even awful scenarios. It's just that God wants me to obey. So God was big. What I learned from that is that I have to be a nobody. See, I have this tendency even today to think that I'm a somebody. I don't know if any of you are like that, but a lot of times I can look at people and circumstances and say, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have found myself in that situation. I'm so much smarter than that. That's that pride in me that just rears its ugly head, and God just smacks me down. Over the year, I would say probably over the past 5 or 6 years, God has really been working in my heart in teaching me compassion. I didn't grow up in a very compassionate household. We grew up in a very good household, good family. But as far as compassion, it was, you know, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You are responsible for everything you do. No one else is. And if you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, situation, you get yourself out. That was kind of how I grew up. God's been working on me in this area. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. You know, I really believe that as God was working in Paul's life, you know, Paul said that all those things that were worldly gain, he said he counted them as loss. In fact, if you go on a little bit further in chapter 3, he says he counts them as rubbish. Some translations have it as dung. It's a fancy way of saying excrement. That's what he counted his success as. Why? Because when he was looking at Jesus Christ, he said, he is so much bigger than anything that I have, anything that I've achieved, whether by it was given to me, whether I earned it, it didn't matter. He was looking at Jesus Christ and said, he is the one that is big. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul goes on, we're going to look at this in a second. You know, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he has perhaps, let's see, actually, not perhaps. I would say he's got the most impressive resume you could possibly have. Son of God. All right, that's pretty impressive. Creator of the universe. Yeah, I'll give him that. That's pretty good. I don't have that. I don't think if I put that on my resume and lied about it, people would believe that either. So he's got an impressive resume going on. What did he do about that? When he came to earth, did Jesus Christ say, look at me, I'm amazing, I can do miracles, I can do all this amazing stuff, look at me. No, Jesus Christ, when he came here, he said, I want you to look at my Father. I'm going to point you to my Father. I'm not going to point you to me. Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 5, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't trying to make himself and tell everybody, look at me, I'm equal with God. But what did he do? He emptied himself. And he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, Paul was able to, he could have bragged about his success. In fact, he did before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, he looked at that and said, it means nothing. Jesus is everything. Jesus could have come and told us his whole history. Could have told us everything he could possibly do. Could have done everything. But what he did is he came in the form of a servant. He didn't come with any pride. He came lowly, meek. He came to do God's will, and he didn't resist God in any way, shape, or form. You know, the epic change in my life, if it didn't occur, the one that I'm discussing now, my pride was my prison. That's what it was for me. I was trapped. I wouldn't let you know what was going on for real who I am. You got to see the pretend Jamie because I couldn't tell you really what was happening because I was concerned that you would think differently about me. That's where God had me. On Wednesday night, I used this phrase. I realized I was a big bag of dirt. You know, we're all big bags of dirt. Bible says that we're made from the dust of the ground, so that's where I get that from. We're all big bags of dirt. When we suddenly think, as I had, that this big bag of dirt matters, I got a problem. I really do. Now, see, as a big bag of dirt, I don't really have a whole lot to offer. I might be shinier dirt than you. I might I might be a bigger bag of dirt than you, but I'm still a bag of dirt. What do we use dirt for? Not a whole lot of fancy stuff. Well, that passage in James, it said God resists the proud or opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. The moment I said to God, yes, I will humble myself. I will admit that I'm wrong. I will seek restoration with those who I have wronged. God's grace just flooded in an amazing way. You know, the Bible talks about this peace that passes all understanding. I was so anxious, so worried, so nervous. It's all gone. All gone. Because I knew that I had obeyed God. Well, the same power that brought an epic change in me, it's available to you, to everyone. You know, I am a somebody for the Lord. I'm not a somebody for this world. And in my mind, I fight against that. Paul talks about a lot of times resisting the flesh. I tell you what, that sometimes rears its ugly head. But in Jesus Christ, I'm a somebody. Last week, Pastor Bill was talking about how he was a nobody wanting to be a somebody. He's a somebody for the Lord. Each of us can be a somebody for the Lord. So, what would it be like if we stopped resisting God? What would it be like if we told God yes? What would it be like if we humbled ourselves and said, God, I will do what you have asked me to do? Why do we keep letting our pride prevent God from making epic changes in our lives? So how about you? I get to stand up, have my history recorded, which I hate. I get to tell you about my mistake, my history. But I get to tell you about how big God is and tell you what he did in me. And this isn't the only epic change, but I'm not on a series of Jamie epic changes. So what epic change does God want to do in your life? Are you going to let him? Or will you be like me and wrestle with God and wrestle with God and keep telling him no? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just count it a great privilege to know you as our Lord and Savior. We are so blessed that you love us with an everlasting love. We are so blessed that we have the privilege of calling you our Father. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity just to share the work that you have done in my life. Lord, each of us has the ability to walk away from you at any point in time. Father, I know that those that name the name of Jesus Christ, those that are here today that love you, Father, your Holy Spirit working within us does not let that go lightly, and you call us back to you with such a great love. I pray that those that may be wrestling today with what you want them to do, I pray that they would surrender to you, surrender their pride. Father, that they would stop opposing you and that you would pour out your great grace upon them. And I want to thank you for what you've done in my life and what you're going to do in the lives of those here today. Amen.